Praise the Lord. Still, people are still waking up. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing to be here on this large day with you and bring greetings from the saints in the Charlotte, North Carolina area. For our morning meditation, please turn with me to Psalm 65 and verse 4. Psalm 65, verse 4. Let us read together. Psalm 65, verse 4. How blessed is the one whom you choose to bring near to you, to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, your holy temple. It's a great blessing for the children of God to be found in his house on the Lord's Day. In the early church, in the book of Acts, you know, they transitioned from the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. We see that in Acts chapter 20. So the theme of worship, what we are going to be celebrating in a few minutes, dominates the entire scripture. From the Garden of Eden to the culmination of history in Revelation, you see God's plan is to gather a community of believers that have been saved by him, worshiping him in heaven. Brother Benjamin reminded us, what are the angels in heaven saying? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty. Isaiah chapter 6. You see the same song being sung when John was lifted up into heaven to view what is going on in Revelation chapter 4. We see again the same song still being sung. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the thrice holy God. From Isaiah chapter 6 to Revelation chapter 4 is almost 850 years. For 850 years, the heavenly hosts are still singing about the holiness of God. And what we do on this earth in this few moments that we have to individually worship him aloud in the presence of his saints is a training for heaven. So what is worship? In our day and age, people have misunderstood what worship is. You know, especially if you go to a typical American church, what happens? They say, we are going to worship or we are going to church. It presents to us a classic misunderstanding of what the church is and what worship is. Because people think they can come to church on a Sunday morning, that the preacher and the singers are here to entertain us, and somehow their job is to be the professional critics. Professional sermon critics, right? So what they do is they figure out where the songs went wrong or where the preacher said something different. No, when we come to worship him week after week, we have to remember that we are all the actors on the stage and God is the audience. We are here to worship him. And worship is very important to God. That's why if you see in the Bible, God dedicates 31 verses to the entire story of creation. 31 verses to the entire story of creation. You know how many verses are there to describe how to build a tabernacle? There's almost 245 verses describing in great detail how God wanted the tabernacle to be built. 31 verses to describe the entire creation, 245 to describe how to build a tabernacle. Now you see what is important to God? And just as a side note, may I also remind you, there were no seats in the tabernacle. People were not going to come and sit down and watch everybody else doing the work. It was all about serving God. And so here the psalmist says, how blessed is the one whom you choose to bring near to you. It is God who chose us and called us and made us his own so that we can come to worship him. See, even Job, the oldest book in the Old Testament, turn there with me, please, in Job chapter 9. Job asks a very important question. The psalmist is thankful that the Lord chose to call him into his presence. In Job chapter 9, Job asks a very important question. Chapter 9, verse 1. Shall we read together? Job chapter 9, verse 1. Then Job answered, and verse 2, in truth, I know that this is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? How can a man be in the right before God? In order for God to, for us to be present in the presence of God, we have to be right with God. And he says, how can a man be in the right before God? Remember, Job lived way before Christ was even come into the world. He was the pre-crucifixion of Christ, before Jesus Christ. So in the limited revelation given to him, he's asking this important question. Why? God proclaims Job as the one that is blameless and upright before him. It is God's testimony regarding Job. And Job says, how can a man be in the right before God? And he somehow hints at how that is going to be made possible. See verse 33. Job 9, 33. He says, let us read together. There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both. So Job says, there is no umpire between us. How can I be right before God? What did he say? Who do I need? I need an umpire who lays hands on us both to bring us together. What a beautiful picture of the cross. And that's why this morning, before we enter worship, let us look at one verse and see what the great sacrifice the Lord has given for us. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to draw your attention. We sang all the songs about the worship as well as the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, there we see various aspects of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, let us read together. For Christ also died for sin once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So in this one verse, we have many facets of what the sacrifice of Christ is, the glorious sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, we see for Christ. We see it as a sovereign sacrifice. Who was Christ? What does the word Christ mean? Anointed. It is the Greek word Christos, anointed one. It is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Messiah or Messiah. In John 1:41, we see the Simon and Andrew come and say, we have found the Messiah. And then John, in parenthesis, tells us that is also called Christ. For Christ. He is the anointed one. He was sovereignly anointed by God to be the umpire between us and God. And because he became the umpire, we are here this morning. If he did not come between us and God to reconcile us, we would forever be lost in our sin. So he says, first of all, it's a sovereign sacrifice. Why? He was anointed by God in the book of Revelation. If you read chapter 4, 5, chapter 13, and also chapter 19, he was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. In Acts chapter 2, the first sermon Peter ever preached, he says, Christ was offered up by the predetermined plan and purpose of God. Christ, the sovereign sacrifice. But see the second piece of that, he says, what in verse 18? For Christ also died. The New American Standard says, also died. This is the shocking sacrifice. Why? Can God die? The very essence of God is that he cannot die. It is not only a sovereign sacrifice, it is a shocking. How could he have died? It is the oxymoron, right? Just like we think, how can a black cow eat green grass and give white milk? I have no idea, but I believe it because I see it. And here he says, Christ died. Why? It was the living word of God that existed before time. That's why in John chapter 1 verse 1, what does he say? In the beginning was the word. The in the beginning of John 1:1 is before the in the beginning of Genesis 1:1. See, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word. That was even before Genesis 1:1. The shocking sacrifice. Christ died not because of sin, but for sin. The greatest paradox of the gospel is, we are saved by God, from God, to God. Let me repeat that. We are saved by God, from God, to God. Why? Because sin is an affront to God. And God in his justice and righteousness has to punish sin. So in order for him to save us from himself, the punishment for sin, he saved us. From himself, from his own wrath, so that we can become a people for him. So he says it's not only a sovereign sacrifice, but a shocking one. But then also thirdly, we see, what does he say? For Christ also died for sin once for all. It is a sufficient sacrifice. That is why when you came this morning, Brother Benjamin was not at the door seeing how many goats and doves or oxen you brought for sacrifice. Why? There is no longer need. Christ died once for all. It actually better translated once for all time. There is no need for us to bring sacrifices again and again except the sacrifice of our praise. It is sufficient once for all. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, Christ also suffered once for all. And that's the reason we are gathered to worship him. Why? Just imagine our life, how we would be if we had to keep track of all our sin and then bring sacrifices sufficient to God on the day that he sets up so that we can go on the Day of Atonement to go offer our sacrifices. And because he died once for all, we are now found here. Fourthly, we see the fourth aspect of his sacrifice. It's not only sovereign, it's not only shocking, it's not only sufficient, but fourthly, we see it is substitutionary. The just for the unjust. It's a substitutionary sacrifice. That is the great exchange that happened on the cross. I should have been on the cross. I should have paid the penalty for my sin. But what did Christ do? He was the umpire. He said, not him, but me. The just for the unjust. What a great exchange. It is that glorious exchange on the cross. Psalm 84 verse 10. He says, mercy and truth have kissed together. Mercy and truth. The loving God yet had to require punishment for the sin of mankind. Justice was required. So what did he do? He himself came as the living word of God that existed before time, became the incarnate word of God that came in the form of flesh to die for you and me. Substitutionary sacrifice. Fifthly, we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, so that he might bring us to God. It was a satisfying sacrifice. Why? God would not let a sinful man into his presence unless the payment for his sin was paid in full. In Romans chapter 1 verse 4 he says, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to prove that he was the Son of God. It was also proof that God did accept the sacrifice in full of the Son that was paid for all of our sin on the cross of Calvary. It was a satisfying sacrifice because of which we have so many blessings. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, what does he say in verse 3? Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 3, the longest sentence that Paul writes, in the original it is one sentence, from chapter 3 all the way to verse 12. Verse 3 to 12. What does he say? Your salvation was purposed by the Father, God the Father, in eternity past. It was performed by the Son in due time, and it is preserved by the Holy Spirit until the final revelation of Jesus Christ. All the blessings, what do we have? In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, he says, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Brother Benjamin reminded us, what happened? When Christ died, the veil was rent in two. The entrance to the holy place was opened up so that we can come into his presence and worship him. We have access. Same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, 1 verse 5, he says, we are adopted into the family of God. In Ephesians 1:11, he says, we have been obtained an inheritance. 1 Peter 1:2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, called to obey Jesus Christ. Then also he says in John 1:12, we have become the sons of God. We have a heavenly kingdom waiting for us. In Romans chapter 6, he says, we become the servants of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we know that we have become a new creature. Then he says in Revelation 1:6, he has made us kings and priests, both to our God and our Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we have been justified by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, he says in Romans 5, we have been reconciled to God. And verse Ephesians 1:6, he says, we have been accepted in the beloved. What is all that proof of? That his sacrifice satisfied the divine requirements of a holy God against sin. And that is why you and I are here in his presence this morning. Sixthly, we see in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, it's not only sovereign, it's not only shocking, it is not only sufficient, it's not only substitutionary, it's not only satisfying, but then he says, having been put to death in the flesh. We are reminded it is a savage sacrifice. Jesus did not die a normal death. Isaiah chapter 53 so vividly paints a picture of the cruelty of the cross. No doubt there were many that were crucified in that day and age. The cruelty of the cross in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was all the more savage because he was the sinless one. He did not deserve to die. You know what? The justice of God made the cross necessary. The love of God made the cross possible. God's justice required the cross. The love of God made it possible. That's why Christ said it is finished. It was a savage sacrifice. And lastly, we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but made alive in the Spirit. It is a securing sacrifice. What does that mean? Because Jesus rose again, we have a hope. Even one day we will rise. See one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4. Verse 14. Shall we read together? 2 Corinthians 4, 14. Let us all read together. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Because Jesus rose again from the dead as the first fruits of the resurrection, we have the glorious hope that one day we will also be raised again to live with him forever. That greater sacrifice that he did for us on the cross. And that is the answer that Job was looking for when he wrote in Job 9:33. There is no umpire between us. And when we come this morning into his presence, we can worship him. Why? Christ became that umpire. He put hand on us both and brought us together. What a great sacrifice. For Christ died for our sins once for all. The just for the unjust. So that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. So remembering that glorious sacrifice, let us worship him in spirit and in truth this morning.